All right, let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Kings chapter 15. In this particular chapter, we take up the reign of a king called Azariah. And we saw last time, or I mentioned it, that Azariah is another name for Uzziah. So this gives us an idea of when he reigned, because over in Isaiah chapter 6, that's what Isaiah said: in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. But what we have here is an example of a man who seemingly, from all outward appearances, was the Lord's. And yet, no matter how much the Lord had blessed him as far as influence in his day, and he would be one that would be called a good king in that sense. There's none good except God, but good in the sense of having done many good things. I've told you before where you see that word good. Many God things, many things as God had purposed. Yet in the end, he would be destroyed. So I've entitled this particular study, Pride and Arrogance. And this particular story of Uzziah, the king here called Azariah, some people say, well, why the two names that are used? Some think that Azariah would have been his personal name as he was born in this world, but Uzziah would have been the name given to him as the king. But if you look at the two names, they both signify the same thing as far as substance. Azariah means God's help, and Uzziah means God's strength. So it's a reminder that any that come to power and are put in power, it's by the Lord's doing. Paul declared that in Romans chapter 13. There's no power that exists but what that is given of God. And so we see that even in our day, that those that the Lord raises up and puts down, it's according to his purpose and his will. Whether we see them as a good king doing good things for the people, which would be how Uzziah would have been known. And we're going to see some of the things the Lord strengthened him to do. There are many ways in which the Lord can strengthen a person, an individual, to do some good things, and yet they never be the Lord's. This is difficult for people in our day to understand. They, you know, when they die, they say, oh, he's such a good man. That doesn't mean anything. Whatever they were enabled to do, and people look upon them being as a good person, before God, none of that matters. And here's where the pride comes in, because the more these ones are lauded by people and spoken of as being good people, the more that pride of the heart is lifted up. And the more the arrogance manifests itself. Even when people say of somebody, well, they're such a humble person. Just saying that about somebody can give them a pretty big head. They may not say so, but they like to hear it. Because in this flesh, men love flattery. They love to be flattered. But we're not to take what men have to say about any one of us. That matters not. It's what God has to say. And I'll tell you this, unless God has chosen you, and Christ has paid your sin debt, and the Spirit has drawn you to Christ, to bow to him, any so-called goodness that you think that you have is nothing but filthy rags. That's what Isaiah said. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. But we're going to read here, and this is a story that the Lord used in my heart to bring me low many years ago. Back in 1984, I was climbing, I thought, the ladder of success as far as knowing the Lord, having studied, and now being out dispensing the word, so I thought, until it pleased God to bring me low. And it was exactly this story of King Uzziah that the Lord used to bring me low. But let's read this here. There's a small summary here in 2 Kings 15:1 through 7. But then when you get over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you see a fuller development of it. It's just like I've said before in the gospel, sometimes there will be a short version of what is expressed. And you'll see that many times in the gospel according to Mark. It was a more condensed word that the Lord gave him. And you read the other gospels and it expands. But it's all the Lord's word. So that's what we see here as we consider this matter of pride and arrogance. It says in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel. So there's two kingdoms running parallel here. Here, the king of Israel was Jeroboam. And then it says, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. Amaziah was the one that had reigned before him, but then was killed by his followers. And here, when it speaks of Azariah, you say, well, how do you know this is Uzziah? Well, it's because of what's described as follows. And when you compare this with other portions, suddenly you realize, oh, we're talking about a king here that would have lived in Isaiah's day. Just as we're reading Hosea, he would have been contemporary with Isaiah at this time. So this helps us in reading the scriptures to compare and see, well, what period of time are we talking about? Here, in spite of all of the idolatry in the land, the Lord had raised up two prophets, one Hosea and another Isaiah, and others, we're going to see, that are little known to us. The Lord has never left himself without a witness. Just like today, you have to go searching for a long way to find somebody, even one person, that'll stand and declare the glories of Christ and Christ alone. But there are those that the Lord has preserved, just like he told Elijah when he was despondent. Sitting under that juniper tree, the Lord said, I've reserved to myself 7,000 prophets that he knew nothing about who've not bowed the knee to Baal. It's always a joy when you run into one. Every once in a while, I'll get an email or I'll hear tell about some preacher, and today, it's relatively easy. You can go out and listen to their messages online. And suddenly you realize, well, there might be a kinship here. So you write them, you find out what their situation is, but it's somebody you've never heard of or known. And they may not even be an American. Now we get pretty closed-minded thinking, well, it's all coming through America. It's not. This nation is just as idolatrous as they come. And I know of some preachers around the world where if I brought them here, I'd have to translate because they don't speak English. And yet the Lord has taught them of Christ. That's just his way of working. But here, at the same time that Jeroboam, king of Israel, in the 27th year of his reign, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign. And here it is. He reigned 52 years. Of all the kings that the Lord raised up, there was none that the Lord purposed should reign longer than what Uzziah did. 52 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. So this was to make it clear. Different people had different names, but this one was to identify this one particular one. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now here's the part that I was saying. When you read that, you think, oh, well, good, then he was the Lord's. No, God's restraining hand can cause certain kings to do what is right and rulers to do what is right for the people, accomplishing God's purpose. I think of Cyrus, the king of Persia, after Babylon was defeated, and it came time now for, because the Lord had said it'd be 70 years. And that's what Daniel was doing when he was reading in the prophet Jeremiah, and he understood that those 70 years were about fulfilled. But it was when Cyrus, Isaiah, the Lord calls Cyrus his servant. In what sense was he his servant? To accomplish his will, to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He set forth a decree unconditionally. Even though they'd been in bondage for 70 years, it was the Lord that put in his heart to give that decree. And so he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord in fulfilling what the Lord purposed that he do. But don't take any credit to yourself, even as Uzziah would do. And this is where the pride and arrogance comes in. A lot of people think today, well, the Lord's blessed me. I've got a great family. I've got a good job. I'm in good health. I'm blessed. How many people have you heard say that? Well, those are all temporal blessings of the Lord. And there are many sincere people that are good to their neighbor. They look out after the well-being of others. They're givers. They like to give to help others. And so people look at them and think, well, they're good folk. But I'll tell you, anything they do that seems right is only right because the Lord has directed them to do it. But he uses vessels of clay to accomplish his purpose, just like there's vessels of mercy, but there's vessels of wrath. But it all is to the accomplishing of the will of the Lord. But here, it's like Amaziah, the same thing was said of Amaziah, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And we see why. Because these kings, as we saw last time, reformation is not repentance. These kings like Uzziah brought about a certain amount of reform in the land. It's like we hear people talking today, even about the United States, if we could just get back to the principles of rightness, you know, referring to the Constitution, even, and saying we need to get back to the basics. Well, people can do that and still not be the Lord's. Whatever the Lord accomplishes through our leaders, even though they have an appearance of being the Lord's, just because they do these things does not mean that they're necessarily the Lord's. Here he did according to all that his father Amaziah had done, it says in verse 3, except that the high places were not removed, and the people sacrificed and burnt incense still on the high places. Let me just tell you what I believe this means. He was diligent, this Uzziah, in going after Baal worship, and any other form of false worship that would be considered to be idolatry. He went against it. And yet, when it says here of not having removed the high places, the people had become over time, and this was under the permission of the kings that had come before, and it continued to be an issue all the way up until we start reading about Hezekiah, who went in and destroyed the high places. What was going on in those high places? They had set up these places for sacrifice and burnt offerings. You say, well, what was wrong with that? They were invoking the name of Jehovah God. The only problem is that God had never ordained that they should continue to sacrifice in these places. It was in Jerusalem. When that temple was built in Jerusalem, even though before that, the Lord had ordained that they should offer sacrifices like Abraham. He offered sacrifices unto the Lord. It wasn't in Jerusalem because Jerusalem hadn't been built yet. The temple had not yet been built. But these were folk that got accustomed to in some of these high places, and they went to these high places because they, in their sense, the highness of the place was to the honor and glory and majesty of the Lord. That's how they perceived it. And they brought their sacrifices. And yet it should have been shut down when that temple was built and dedicated in Solomon's day. Then all these other places should have gone away. But people said, well, we can worship anywhere we want to, in any manner we want to. And there are a lot today that have that mindset, that they're going to invoke the name of the Lord and do it however they want to. And they, as the writer to the Hebrews said, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's this attitude today, we can worship anywhere, however we want to. Now, there's a place in which God is to be worshipped. It's going to be through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has purposed that congregations gather where it's feasible. I realize that some are in places where they can't gather, but even now through technology, they're not going to be just worship anywhere, anyhow, with anybody just because they're mentioned the name of the Lord. They're going to seek to worship the Lord where He has put His name there. We have a congregation that extends well beyond these four walls. So I'm not saying that somebody has to come and physically be sitting here in order to worship. But I'll tell you this, wherever people are scattered, they're not just joining with anybody because, oh, well, we don't have a place here, so let's look over here and worship and call it a place of worship. No, it's going to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be in that one sacrifice. That's why I'm thankful we have today, through technology, the means of being able to worship together. There's some that worship with us that I've never met. But you ask them, well, with everything else, where you're located in your particular places where you live, there's no place there in which they say, well, there's a semblance, it seems like, but when you go and sit down and listen, it's not Christ. It's not the Christ of Scripture. So they withdraw. But here, what it's talking about is that Uzziah put no restriction on it. Even though in that day, the place where God had purposed that His name should dwell was in Jerusalem, they continued to say, well, we can worship whenever we want to, however we want to. And so they continued when it says the people sacrificed and burned incense. And I believe that this compromise that He allowed, even in His day, what was ultimately His demise. Compromise leads to demise. Because ultimately, the pride and arrogance of Uzziah the king, after 52 years, would be that I can enter into that temple, and I can lay my hands on the altar. I don't need the priesthood. I don't need all of these others. I can sacrifice myself. I have heard of some that have that arrogance even today. I don't need Christ as that mediator. You can preach Christ to others, but I know I have God's ear. Can you imagine? Apart from the mediator. And here's how we know here that this Azariah was really Uzziah, another name. Same person, because it says in verse 5, and the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house judging the people of the land. That's how it transitioned from Uzziah to his son Jotham. Jotham, however you want to go. And then it says the rest of the acts of Azariah, but their Uzziah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah, Uzziah, slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. Seven verses that describe 52 years of reign of one that it says did right in the sight of the Lord as far as what he did to help the land and bring prosperity and some measure of security, and yet in the end, because of his pride and arrogance, it did not end well. Now, when it says here, and I know we've read this before, and where I feel that it can help us in our understanding, then we'll go look at it over here in Chronicles. Because it says, the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So if you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and if you want to do some extra reading, I know we're going through 2 Kings, but read in the Chronicles. There's a parallel that goes along here that we find in 2 Chronicles. And you can see the comparison. It says, then all the people of Judah, in verse 26, that is after Amaziah, he turned away from following the Lord. That would be his father. And the Lord caused a conspiracy to rise against him in Jerusalem, there in verse 27 of 2 Chronicles 25. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. There's nobody that's going to run from God and his purpose, what he's willed. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Now here's where he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord in this sense. All of these things that for which he's known here, even though he began his reign at 16 years old, he built Eloth, it says in verse 2, and restored it to Judah. This would have been a city that would have been conquered by the enemies in previous under previous kings, but now he restored it to Judah. And after that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. You see, all of this is the same as what we read over here in 2 Kings concerning Azariah. Because there in 2 Kings chapter 15, we read his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. So this is why we understand that it was the same person with two different names. Maybe it was a difference in dialect or how it was pronounced. We don't know. And again, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. As far as purging the land from Baal worship and some of these others that were very evidently against the true worship of God. And even here in verse 5, it says he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Sometimes reading these names can get confusing, and you think automatically, oh, so this was the Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. There's actually 26 different prophets by the name of Zechariah in the Old Testament. The Zechariah that wrote the book of Zechariah that we have toward the end of our Old Testament scriptures was actually somebody that the Lord raised up some 300 years later. Here we're at a time where Israel still existed, the 10 tribes. Zechariah, when he prophesied, all of that had been fulfilled. He lived in the time of the rebuilding of the temple after Israel had been brought back from captivity after the 70 years. So two different Zecharias. But here's the point I want you to see here. Here was a prophet, Zechariah, which we know nothing of as a man. Nothing more about his life is even expressed here. And yet he was a man that the Lord had raised up to use in that day, as it says here in verse 5, who had understanding in the visions of God. The scriptures had not yet been written, and yet the Lord was pleased to teach him of Christ. He would have been one of whom Peter wrote that the Spirit of Christ was in them. And we find this all along. We're used to or accustomed to some of the Isaiahs, Jeremiahs, and all of these, and yet here's one that in the days of Zechariah, the Lord, along with Isaiah, because Uzziah was contemporary with Isaiah, the Lord had this one serving him, who had understanding in the visions of God, the revelations of God, what God had been pleased to reveal of himself. And I don't believe that that means necessarily he was getting new revelation, but in the scriptures, everything that I'm telling you about now, it's according to the understanding that God has given of these scriptures, the revelation of these scriptures. And it says, and as long as he sought the Lord. So this would have been one that Uzziah, even as a king, would have consulted, seeking the mind of the Lord. Now, there's different reasons why kings would consult the Lord, just like, or a word from the Lord, just like people today. They get a little bit troubled and they're going to call the pastor. Here's what's going on. What can you tell me? How can you help me? And so it says here, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. It's talking about Uzziah. That even though he would later be found to be anything less than one of the Lord's, condemned by God, and yet the Lord made him to prosper. It was the Lord that caused him to seek counsel. That's really what he was doing. It's a good thing, oh, that it were the case today that some of our leaders would seek counsel of the Lord through the scriptures, because we have the scriptures. But many will do it for personal and selfish reasons. We've seen many presidents in the time of war ask somebody to come, and they want the scriptures read, they want somebody to pray for them. So man hasn't changed much. And here it says, and he went forth and warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabna, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. So it was in this sense that the Lord was using him to establish and secure the land of Judah, because he was the king of Judah, against the enemies. And therefore, he became a strong king. He was internationally known. You see in verse 8, the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Remember, that's what his name is, God's strength. And yet, he strengthened himself exceedingly. But even that got purpose. And here's where we see that pride and arrogance. The more that the Lord strengthened him for the sake of the people, the more he was hardened and thinking himself better, the better for it. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. All this was taking place over 52 years. Here again, let's beware not to think that, as some do, even the United States, well, look how long the Lord has preserved this nation. And they continue to think that they're blessed above others because they have this sense of security. But the scriptures say peace and safety. When people say peace and safety, sudden destruction. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen, also in vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. When you read this, you think, what more could this man do? Now, one thing that people think that perhaps they changed the name here, Uzziah, in the recording of this, the chronicler, because there was an Azariah in verse 17, and Azariah the priest went in after him. This is the Azariah, and you can see in verse 16. And in verse 15, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers. This is like the catapult, shooting rocks, and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones with all. His name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, here's the pride and arrogance, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. This is where it became apparent then that he was not the Lord's, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. That wasn't his job. And you see, Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests. That's 80 priests that surrounded the king to keep him from going into that temple to offer incense on the altar. And they were valiant men. These were ones that understood the holiness of God and the severity of trying to approach him outside of the mediator. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth. People don't like to be told that they're out of place. But I'll tell you, any approaching unto God, and when I speak of how the Lord used this passage in my life, back in 1984, as I sat reading the scriptures and read Isaiah 6, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I started doing a cross-reference back here to 2 Chronicles 26. I was smitten. Because just like Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he said, woe is me, I'm undone. When he heard, he was a good friend of Uzziah. When it says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up there in Isaiah 6, it wasn't that he had a physical vision, but he understood something of the glory of God and his honor and holiness. And here was Uzziah, his friend that had gone in and now was smitten. But here's an example. Had Uzziah been the Lord's, he would have been flat on his face, begging those priests to intercede. But he was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out. Even he realized now something of God's holiness against such pride and arrogance, and yet condemnation was already certain because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelled in a several house. Same thing that's said back there in 2 Kings 15. For he was what? Cut off from the house of the Lord. To be cut off from the house of the Lord means to be cut off from the sacrifice, to be cut off from the priesthood. And Jotham his son was over the king's house judging people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write. You see the connection here? And I know our time's about gone, but I just want us to look at Isaiah chapter 6, because this is the portion. People say, you mention that often, but what was it in this portion that the Lord used to smite your heart? Well, I'll tell you. Isaiah 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. I There was a time where the sovereignty of God was but a notion or a theology or a doctrine. But it's different, even as Isaiah speaks up here, to see the Lord sitting upon a throne. It's not just a doctrine, but it's a sovereign God who rules and reigns. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That's where his glory was. Above it stood the seraphim, which each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Even the holy angels that God has preserved in that state dare not even look upon the Lord. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You see, thrice holy, that's speaking of Father, Son, and Spirit. The whole earth is full of his glory. When I had finished reading 2 Chronicles 26 and then realized this is God's holiness, I'd had an understanding or even a doctrinal definition of holiness, but to see the holy God. How do you know you've seen the holy God? When you take sides with God against yourself and realize that you have been entering into his presence with presumption. Familiarity breeds contempt. This is the thing that I'm most concerned about, even with parents trying to teach their little kids to pray. You want to pray? You want to talk to God? You want to speak with Jesus? If you talk to him, he'll hear you. There's nothing being taught of children that they are dealing with a holy God. And that apart from coming in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemning them and teaching them that sort of thought that somehow they can just come out if they want to, just like Isaiah. Lay their hand on the altar. That would be better that they not be taught to pray. Don't teach them this little ritual before they pray or go to sleep. You know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. There's nothing, that's just training them in familiarity with the holy God. And that's how I've been brought up. Not until 1984, I've been trained through the educational systems, been out there as a pioneer missionary. For 7 years, the Lord let me run until he pulled it all out from under me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I'll tell you, if the Lord's ever taught you, you know exactly what that means. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That's his glory. You see the result with Isaiah. Then said I, "Woe is me. I'm undone." I hear people talking about their experience with God. I never hear them saying, "Woe is me." This is Isaiah. This is after 52 years of ministry, sitting under the king. "I'm undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the king, the Lord of hosts." You go over to John and read there in John 12. John says he saw the Lord. He saw Christ. "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away." And I said, what was that altar? What was that fire? That was the sacrifice that then was consumed. And that's where the Lord gave him some measure of peace. You can go back and read about others there. Samuel, Uzzah, they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant on the back of a brand new ox cart. It started to wobble. Started to fall. One of those priests reached his hand out to touch it or kill him. All the dancing and music stopped. How serious is it? Joab, that was one of Solomon's servants, he understood that he was to be executed. He ran and laid his hand on the horns of the altar, thinking somehow he'd find mercy. Christ said, "Many shall say that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this or that?" The Lord said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." So when you ask me, what it was that the Lord taught you through that. He taught me something of his holiness. He taught me something of my absolute wretchedness. And he taught me that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not by profession, but it's by the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from him, there is none of us that could ever hope to have any kind of mercy before the Lord. That's as much true now as I stand here talking to you as it was back then. People say, well, have you moved beyond that? Nope. I don't want to. I come as a needy sinner every time, looking to Christ alone. Oh, that the Lord would give us such eyes. He does for those that are his.